We're in Romans chapter 5 for our scripture reading. We want to pick up at verse 12, and we'll read through verse 21. Romans chapter 5, beginning verse 12 through 21. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed when there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned after the similitude or the likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. But not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. And not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one the condemnation. But the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one man, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so, by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all unto justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous. Moreover, the law entered that the offense might abound. But where sin abounded, grace did much more abound. That as sin had reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through the righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. I trust the Lord will add his blessing to this precious portion of his word and have our hearts prepared for what we want to look at as we continue in our current series in the book of Colossians. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your not only desire, but your provision to make possible the freedom from the bondage of sin under which we were all held until you sent your own Son to die on the cross, pay the price for our sins, and to release us and to give us that opportunity to be forgiven of sins and become a child of yours. We thank you that that provision was sufficient. We pray, Father, that you would just work in our hearts this day, that as we sit, as we listen, as we look at your word, may we have an interest in what you have for us. May we not just be here in body, but may we be here truly in spirit and in worship. I pray that you would have freedom in our hearts. And if there are any that have never placed their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, whether here or whether listening out online, I pray that your Spirit would do a work of drawing them unto your pray, Father, that they would exercise their heart's desire to repent and accept that gift of everlasting life by grace through faith, believing the truth of what your word says. We pray, Father, for those that have had our attention this week as we think of prayer of some of our friends and loved ones connected with this church. We thank you, Father, for the homegoing of Kelly Cook, that she no longer suffers the misery of the condition that she was in physically. We pray that you would bring comfort to the family, each family member. We rejoice knowing that Kelly is in your presence and her suffering is o'er. We thank you for the privilege of being able to uphold in prayer Bob and Pat as they are making their way back to Michigan in the next couple of days. Keep them safe as they travel. Protect them from harm. We pray, Father, that you would just help the family as they move on from this point now. May they look unto you. We praise you for what you've done for Rick this week. We praise you that in that heart cath, they recognized the need to deal with some blockage, and they were able to put in 7 stents. And there has been some help already for him. There are still things that they are very concerned about, the outflow, the production of his kidneys. It needs restoration. Pray that as in these next weeks they're going to be giving him dialysis, that not only that would be affected, but Lord, the increased blood flow might allow the kidneys to be restored as you see fit. Nobody has even talked about the liver and the problems going on with it, but Lord, you know it, and we pray that you would work your will. We thank you for Sherry's surgery and able to be with us today. We thank you for making it possible for Ernestine to be with us. We continue to pray for Ernestine's upcoming surgery. That would go according to your will. Father, we thank you for what we have in this country. Our hearts are heavy. Our hearts are concerned as we see the society continuing to head in the wicked and in the vile directions that it is going, trying to pass laws that are going to be such an assault on our religious convictions and our beliefs. Oh, Father, we ask according to your will that this Equal Opportunities Act not go through the Senate according to your will. Father, it's vile. It contains all kinds of immoral and desperately wicked provisions. We're looking unto you. Help us to be faithful come what may, Father. We thank you now in your name. And you may be seated. Take your Bibles and turn again, if you would, to Colossians chapter 1. In Colossians chapter 1, last week, if you were here, we were in the beginning of verse 13, and we saw the record of the glorious work of the Father in behalf of the believer when we looked at Paul's words there at verse 13, when he said that we ought to give thanks to the Father, verse 12, who has done what for us in verse 13? The Father rescued us from the power of darkness through the accomplishment of his Son. Rescued us from darkness. We weren't able to look at the next accomplishment that 13th verse gives us. But the next thing that Paul mentioned was after it says that he had rescued us from something, the last half of that verse said that he translated us to something. Turn with me as we resume today to 1 Peter chapter 2. Put your finger there in Colossians because, of course, that's where the bulk of our message is. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we're using this as kind of the springboard as we continue on with our series. Here Peter wrote, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, or God's own." That's what that means. When the King James uses the word peculiar, it doesn't mean we're a bunch of strange ducks, but it's that we're God's own people. We are a special people to God that have put our faith and trust in his Son. "That you should show forth the praises of him who hath," get this, "called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God." That's what we become when we accept the Lord as our own personal Savior. We become the people of God. Amen. 1 John 3:2, "Beloved, now are we the" what? "Sons of God." We were born that way of natural birth, but it was through the second birth, through the work of the Holy Spirit based on what Christ did for us. It goes on, "Now we're the people of God, which had not obtained or received mercy, but now have obtained mercy." As we look at this, we find that the next thing that Paul refers to in verse 13, after he says he rescued us from the power of darkness, he goes on and he says, "and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son." Translated us. What does that mean? The New King James uses the word convey. Convey. The original word, if you look into a lexicon, this word translated means to transfer or to transpose. To remove from one place to another. To remove from one place to another. Well, what does that mean in relation to the believer here to whom Paul was writing? Let's just go back a bit and stop and think through. He is telling us that the Father in verse 13 hath removed us from the power of darkness. We, in our natural state, were in darkness. There we were spiritually dead. "And you hath he quickened," Ephesians 2:1, "who" what? "Were dead in trespasses and sin." We were in total darkness toward the things of God. And we saw last week, God, the Father, was able to reach down and rescue us from that realm of darkness, kingdom of darkness, to which we were held. And He did what? He translated us. He removed us. Very simply, He relocated us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom, it says here, of His own, of His dear Son. Some versions translate it, the Son of His love. He took us out of that kingdom of darkness, against which we had no power to get ourselves out of it. And Paul says, don't stop thanking the Father that He took you out of that kingdom and He transferred you into His Son's kingdom. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Removing from one place to another. That's exactly what took place. And in, we might ask ourselves, how was the Father able to relocate us from one place to the other? I had, perhaps you still have, 1 Peter 2 open in front of you. The reason I had you look at that is because the key to answering the question, how did the Father remove us, translate us from one kingdom to the other, is toward the end of verse 9 in a word that Peter uses us. When he talks about Him who hath, what's the word? Called you out of what? Called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Called us out of darkness. How did the Father do that? John, the Lord told us in John chapter 6, verse 44, no man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me, you know what the next word is? Draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And the work of the Holy Spirit upon hearing the gospel message, the Father takes that word, and the Father begins to draw a sinner to Himself. This is the beauty of the gospel message. The gospel message is the power of God unto what? Salvation. To everyone who will do what? Believe it. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6, Paul put it this way as he speaks of what took place. He says, but God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give us the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. What a beautiful truth is unfolded here. As we piece together again what we have looked at here, as we think of the very work that Paul says, don't forget to always thank the Father because He rescued you out of one kingdom and He transferred you to His Son's kingdom, the kingdom of God, the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that goes with that in the future for the believer. How did he do that? That took place when, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit and the Father drawing an individual to himself upon hearing the Word of God, God's light shone in that dark heart, in yours, in mine, that know the Lord as your own personal Savior. And praise God, we recognize that here is the offer of forgiveness and salvation. I will take that by faith. And we took it. Matthew Henry says, the conversion of a sinner is the translation of a soul into the kingdom of Christ and out of the kingdom of the devil. Barnes says, this change from darkness to light, from one kingdom into another kingdom, this change is made in regeneration, by which we pass from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, from the empire of sin, ignorance, and misery, to one of holiness, knowledge, and happiness. Look back in our Colossians 1, verse 12, and notice how that Paul talks about he's giving, the importance of giving thanks to the Father, which did what? He made us qualify. He enabled us to be partakers of that new kingdom. And because of what the Father has done, we now have a new home, a new destiny, and all of the promised blessings that come to us through the Lord Jesus Christ. Perhaps we could sum up those two truths that Paul has referred to in verse 13, where he rescued us from the power of darkness and he relocated us into the kingdom of his Son by stopping and thinking back in our minds to the nation of Israel of old. God had promised Abraham that his descendants would be what? A great nation. And God began to fulfill that promise to them. They were going to be his people. And they begin to grow and they begin to flourish on the earth. But in God's way and in God's time, he sent a young man through some uncomfortable circumstances down to the country of Egypt. God's people were not living in Egypt. They were in the area we refer to as the Holy Land today. That's where they were. God sent this young man by the name of Joseph there. He had to suffer mistreatment, false accusations, imprisonment for a number of years. But God had put him there because God had great plans for his people Israel. And God intended to send a 7-year famine. And he was using Joseph, who was living down in Egypt as originally a slave, ultimately by God's working, he became number 2 man, the most powerful man under the Pharaoh of the nation of Egypt himself. And God revealed to Joseph through the dreams of Pharaoh, we've got 7 good years coming, and then there's going to be 7 horrible years. We're going to have to make provisions so that our nation doesn't perish with the famine. And so we know that because Pharaoh believed Joseph, Joseph had stockpiles of food. They built buildings to house them. It got so much, there was so much abundance. They didn't have any place even where to store the grain anymore. They just stored it in piles on the ground. And then we know the famine started. And it was a famine of the known world in that time. And it affected the Israelites, Joseph's family, back home. And they heard, word had spread through the internet that Egypt has food. And so Jacob, the father, sent 10 of his sons to Egypt to buy. You bring the money, you can buy all the food you can afford. And so they went, and we know through miraculous provisions and workings of God, Joseph ultimately was instrumental in bringing his whole family to Egypt. All 70 came and dwelt in the land of Goshen, and they began to grow. And oh, the Pharaoh was so happy they were there. He loved Joseph, and he loved Joseph's family there. And things were so good until you begin the book of Exodus. It tells us in the book of Exodus that a new Pharaoh was born. People don't live forever. And the old one died off that had so appreciated and had favored the Israelite people. And a new one arose. And he started looking around. And the thing that he started noticing is the fact that these Israelites are multiplying in an unbelievable fashion. If we're not careful, it won't be long and there's going to be more of them in our country than there are of us. We better do something. And so they put them, they made the Jewish people slaves. They were all slaves of the Israelites. This went on for over 400 years. Over 400 years. And then God raised up another man, Moses. We're not going to go through all of the time came when God said to a man named Moses, I want you to go talk to Pharaoh and tell him, the God of Israel wants me to tell you, you got to let my people go. How do you think that went over? Just about like our current administration likes to hear counsel from a conservative point of view. There you go. You people don't know what you're talking about. This is no good. And we know that for a time, the Israelites, it even got worse before it got better. But ultimately, after the 10 plagues, what happened to God's people? God said, there's one more plague left. And he's changed his mind, and I'll let you go. No, I'm not. Yeah, I will. No, I won't. God said, Moses, this is the one. Get yourselves ready. Get your clothes packed. Get everything. You go talk to your neighbors and have your wives have another cup of tea with their neighbors and ask, hey, by the way, you know, I've always thought that was such a pretty necklace you had, and I really admired that gold pitcher that you had there. Talk with your neighbors, because God said, I put it on the Egyptians' heart. They're going to just give you whatever you want, and you're going to plunder the nation of Israel, I mean of Egypt, of all of their wealth. So they did, and God said, okay, here's the proper preparation to get yourselves ready. Here's what you need to do. You take this animal, you set it aside, you make sure that it's holy, that there's no physical defects. On a certain night, with your clothes on, ready to go, staff in hand, you apply blood of that animal to the two side posts and over the top. Because tonight, guess what? We're going to start our journey to the promised land. Did God ever get them to the promised land? Sure he did. Took 40 years through the unbelief of the nation of Israel. But here was a nation that for over 400 years had been in bondage as slaves. And God, by his own provisions, translated them ultimately under Joshua's leadership. Where did the children of Israel discover they were? We're home. We're in the promised land. What a picture this is of what God has done for us when he made us fit to be partakers of that inheritance and the kingdom of his Son, taking us out of darkness through salvation, being with us as we are. Are we in the kingdom now? Are we living in the kingdom age now? No. But you know what? If you know the Lord as your own personal Savior, you are going to be a resident and a participant in the kingdom of God's Son, of His love, of His own Son. That's coming in the future. But look at the way Paul puts it in Colossians 1. You're already there positionally. How do we know that? Because how many of you liked grammar in school? That's what I thought. Only one. Betty, I'm sorry. You're a different sort of a lady. That's kind of what I thought. It is important whether we like it or not. And the older you get, the more you wish, boy, I sure wish I would have paid a little bit more attention to that when I was in school. Listen up, school kids. Pay attention. But notice, verse 12, hath made us fit. What tense of verb is that? Pardon? Past. Verse 13, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness. What tense? Past tense. He's already done that. What's the next one? Who, what? Hath translated us, relocated us into the kingdom. What tense of verb is it? Pardon? Past tense. Now, I do remember, when we're talking about past tense, was it something that happened yesterday, is happening today or is going to be happening tomorrow. All of you grammar students, what's past tense typify? Yesterday, previous to this. This has already taken place for you and for me. What a wonderful truth. And our verse tells us that the Father was able to both rescue us and transfer us on the basis of the accomplishments of His Son. And as we move on today, verse 14 gives us more details, taking us from what He has done in the past and brings us. By the way, what's verse 14? What tense is verse 14? In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness. What tense?
Present.
Present tense. Was that yesterday? Is that today? Or is that tomorrow? It's what, beloved? It's the here and now. And so we embark on what He has to tell us here. What is presently ours in Christ. The first thing He mentions, if you're taking notes, I guess part one, the first point for you note takers was that He transferred us. Part two is we have redemption through His blood. We have redemption through His blood. We don't have to wish for it. We don't have to say, boy, you know, that sounds so good. Boy, I just sure wish that I could have redemption in His blood. If you are in Christ, you have redemption through His blood. Period. What a blessing. No wonder we ought to be thanking the Father. Not only for what He has done, but for what is ours right now. We have redemption. What do we mean by the word redemption? Thayer's tells us this. Generally speaking, it is a releasing brought about by the payment of a ransom. Deliverance or liberation. That's generally what we think of by the word redemption. A releasing brought about by the payment of a rent. A price was attached. And when that price is paid in full, then there can be deliverance. Then there can be liberation. Now, in the New Testament, we're told that it is deliverance brought about through the death of Christ from the retributive wrath of a holy God and the merited penalty of sin. Let me say that again. When we talk about it in the New Testament, we're specifically talking about that deliverance that came about to us through the death of the Lord Jesus Christ from the wrath of the Father, the Holy Father, and the penalty that we deserve because of our sin. That's a pretty important word, this word of redemption. Interestingly enough, someone has pointed out, you would think you would just find this word redemption all over the New Testament. But do you know you are only going to find it 10 times? Only 10 times in the New Testament will you find this. There are some important supporting scriptures that I would like us to look at as we think of this beautiful present possession that every born-again believer has, that we have redemption through his blood right now. Let's look, for instance, at 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19. Peter said, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your empty manner of life," that's what vain conversation means, "received by tradition from your fathers." Oh, they had their traditions. They had their religions. And oh, there are some strong family religions today, aren't they? "Our family's always been such and such." Well, that's all right, as long as your family such and such believes in the truth. And here Peter said, we weren't redeemed just because our family's always been this, and we're going to continue to be of this persuasion. He said, we weren't able, our redemption, you couldn't buy it. And there are those who think they can buy their redemption. But what was it in verse 19? It was with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. The precious blood of Christ. Well, that's what Paul said back in Colossians 1:14. In him, in this Son of his love, we have redemption, and it's only through his blood. That's the only way this redemption came about. He had to shed his blood. Let's look at, for instance, Titus 2:14. In Titus 2:14, Paul wrote here concerning Jesus Christ, the last two words of verse 13, "who gave himself that he might," here's our word, "redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works." He gave himself for us. Well, what does "gave himself for us" mean? Just volunteer you out. Put that to my... We know when you compare Scripture with Scripture what Paul is referring to when he makes reference to the fact that Christ gave himself for us. He gave it all, didn't he? He gave his life. He poured out his blood for you and for me in order to do what? To buy us. Pay the price that was on our heads. To pay the price that the Holy Father had said, this is what it's going to take to deliver someone from the slave market of sin. This is the redemption price. The blood of an innocent victim. Revelation chapter 5, verse 9, we find John recorded these words when he said they sung a new song, saying, "Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by what? By your blood, out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation." Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12. The writer of Hebrews puts it this way when he says, "Christ the high priest in verse 11, drop down now to verse 10, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal, what's our word? Redemption for us. 11. In a companion passage to our text here in Colossians, turn if you would to Ephesians 1 verse 7. These two books are so similar in their truth. But notice in Ephesians 1, 7, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the grace, according to the riches of his grace. The pulpit commentary on that verse says this, the grace of God is the source or the impelling cause of our redemption, and the blood of Christ was the meritorious ground for our redemption. God's grace caused it, but the shed blood effected our redemption, made it possible. Now, as we think of our, if we go back again to Colossians chapter 1, we look at this and we see Paul says, don't forget to thank the Father because of what the Father did through his dear Son, we have redemption through his blood and the forgiveness, even the forgiveness of sin. There are some that would oppose the necessity of the sacrificial work of the Lord Jesus Christ by proposing a suggestion something like this. If God is God, why didn't he just overlook the sins of mankind? Why didn't he just overlook them? I mean, if God is God, couldn't he just say, forgiven? And that would be the end of it. There's a good reason why God couldn't do that. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26. Here Paul wrote, being justified. What does justified mean? It means to be declared righteous. To be declared righteous. God looks at a believer in the Son of the Lord, in his own Son, and what he has accomplished, and one who is trusting the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Father looks at that one and says, you are justified in my Son. He paid the price. You're just as righteous as my Son is, because you have trusted him. And the effects of his righteousness, that we might remember, that we might be declared what? The righteousness of God in whom? The Son. Beloved, this is the beauty of when you get into the scripture and you begin to compare and search, what a glorious salvation is ours. And so, here in verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption. And the redemption meant his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it took for redemption to be complete. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the now remission of sins. We're told that word remission, here's where the passing over takes place. God doesn't look at a trusting sinner and say, I'm sorry, all I see in you is your sin. But when the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ has been applied by grace through faith, the Father can look at that trusting child, and here we see he's able to pass over the sins of the past. Not forget them. They've been paid for. We're not going to talk about them anymore. Those have been forgiven. Those are gone through the forbearance of God. To declare, verse 26, I say at this time, his righteousness. Now notice, that he might be, what's our next word? Just. What's another word for just? True, or fair, or right. That he might be just, that he might be righteous. God did what he did through his Son because he is a holy God, and a holy God cannot just pretend sin's not there. I'll just pretend I don't see it. No, that sin had to be dealt with in order for him to be just, as well as what? The justifier of the one who believes. In order for the Father, to be able to look at you and me and say, your sins are gone. Here's how it came about. God couldn't just say, I'm just going to pretend they never happened. God wanted to declare a sinner just and righteous. And because he wanted to do that, he sent his own Son who bore his own sin, your sins and mine, in his own body on the tree, that we being dead should live unto righteousness. The Father wanted to declare, wanted to redeem, wanted to be able to extend forgiveness. And because he wanted to, he did something about it. And he sent his only begotten Son. God had stated, the soul that sinneth, it shall die, in Ezekiel 14 and Ezekiel 18. That was the holy standard. In 1 Kings 8 and 2 Chronicles 6, it tells us there is no man that sinneth not. You see, man had a problem, and God had established the sacrificial system of the Old Testament to show that he required the shed blood of an innocent one for the sins of the guilty one. But the blood of the animal was only effective for a certain length of time. Leviticus 16, verse 34, we're not going to look at it. It's the account of the Day of Atonement, when once a year Israel, through the high priest, would offer a sacrifice for the sins of the entire nation to be forgiven for 1 year. And a year later, on the Day of Atonement, it was going to be required again. And a year later, it was going to be required again. You see, the design of what God was wanting, it was so plain in the sacrificial offerings But there was no offering that the people could bring that would take care of the sins once and for all. Atonement, you know what that word means? It means to cover. And on the Day of Atonement, their sins were covered over for the next year. But remember what John the Baptist said early in John's Gospel one day when he saw Jesus walking? He said, "Behold, the Son of God, which does what? Taketh away the sins of the world." The sacrificial system never did. It was just a picture of what was coming, that one day there would be one who would come and truly be able to redeem sinful men from the slave market of sin and provide forgiveness for us. That's the end of our Colossians 1 verse 14, because along with redemption comes forgiveness. God didn't overlook it, but because of the finished work, he could truly forgive it because of what Christ had done with his shed blood. Oliver Green says this, forgiveness. How sweet the sound of that word. Forgiveness is more closely connected with the redemption we have in the blood of Jesus than any other blessing provided by the salvation we enjoy in Christ. Forgiveness comes to us in a split second. Many other blessings follow after we have been redeemed, but forgiveness is instant. It's the first blessing. The joy of knowing that forgiveness is ours, guilt is gone, and the burden is lifted. And peace is ours because we have been pardoned through the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. The pulpit commentary says this, Scripture clearly teaches that forgiveness is the direct result of the redemptive death without any addition of works of ours or works of the law to bring about exemption from the punishment. The beauty of it is when we compare Scripture with Scripture, not only has God forgiven us our sins, but in Psalm 103, verse 12, it tells us, as far as the east is from the west, what? So far hath he removed our transgressions. We'll get her there in a minute. Our transgressions from us. How thankful we should continually be to the Father, who, verse 12, made us fit. Verse 13, rescued us, transferred us. Verse 14, provides redemption for us. Now we don't have to wait for it. And because of that, in Christ, you and I, beloved, can enjoy complete, full forgiveness. Shall we close in prayer? Thank you, Father, for what's ours through your goodness and your grace. How undeserving we are, but how gracious you have been. How we thank you. I trust you have been glorified to be with us here this morning as we have sought to present the truth. Help us to take to heart these precious truths. How undeserving we are, but we thank you that you've made them all ours through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And it's in his name I pray. Amen.